Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
Begins with Ruth's arrival in the fields of Boaz. And the buzzword that we concluded last week's class with, which is the end of Pasuk Gimel, is Vayiker Mikreho, which means it kind of happened. It was an accident, as they say in English, as luck would have it. So Ruth has to find food. She's destitute. Naomi's destitute. They need to eat. No, as luck would have it, they end up in Boaz's field. But the real buzzword is Hashgacha Pratis. That's the real theme here. The theme here is divine providence and the individual involvement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in every single detail. That actually nothing is a chance. So why does it say, as luck would have it? Because from Ruth's perspective, she didn't choose to go there. It wasn't choreographed. She didn't figure, I'll go to Boaz's field, and then I'll be around there, and then maybe Boaz will notice me, and if Boaz notices me, then maybe, I could say, we're relatives, and maybe you should take care of me, and Machlon Chilion died, and I'm the only one left. No. Ruth had was no designs whatsoever. And Boaz has no idea that Ruth landed in his field. He's with the Sanhedrin. He just finished Shiva. His wife had died. He just finished Shiva. And the Sanhedrin was dealing with a very important issue, as luck would have it. And the issue was, in the pasuk, in the verse, it says that lo yavoi amoni o moavi bekal Hashem, that a Moabite and an Ammonite may not join the Jewish people. So the question was, does that include a female Moabite, which is Moavit, or a female Ammonit? That was the question. And the Sanhedrin was dealing with this. And it was a landmark ruling. And because they were dealing with this very important ruling, so therefore Boaz felt that even though he just finished Shiva, just got up that morning from Shiva, he must go off to the Sanhedrin. And he goes to the Sanhedrin, which is in Beit Lechem actually. That was kind of like a quasi-capital for the Jewish people. And he participates in this landmark ruling. Now, Hashgacha Pratis, what's the next thing that happens? He meets Rus, who is a Moavis. That's one of the major events that happened that day. Another major event that happened that day was that the Sanhedrin decided that from now on, when people would greet each other, they would use Hashem's name. And this was not a simple thing, because there was concern of demeaning Hashem's name. Maybe people wouldn't have the proper respect for Hashem's name. So just to use Hashem's name in casual conversation was something that the sages were very reticent to sanction. However, they saw that the people had experienced a drop in their morals, and people were not being as honest as they should be, and not being as decent. And we know that sin comes from shikha, that sin comes from forgetfulness, and if we would be mindful of God all the time, we would never do anything wrong, which is, by the way, why men have various reminders, because they always forget. That's what they have tefillin, which is lezikar b'dinecha, and you have strings to remind them that they should see, l'man tizkru, they should remember. And women are supposed to generally remember better. They don't need to be reminded so often. But in general, remembering is a very important notion. And if one remembers, if one stays mindful, if one stays focused, you don't get into trouble. Forgetfulness comes from klipa. Forgetfulness always has a negative kind of result. So they decided that day that from now on, in order to keep the Jewish people to the proper standard, that they were going to step outside an orbit that they had never previously ventured into, and that they would from now on use Hashem's name in common speech. And that way, to remind people that everything is Hashgacha Pratis. That everything is divine providence. So this whole business, it seems like an accident. Ruth doesn't know how she ends up in the field. Boaz that morning is talking about Moavi v'lo Moavit, that a Moavi is prohibited, but a Moavit is permitted. The Sanhedrin on that same day enacts this idea, like the Gemara tells us in Brachas and Daf Samach Gimel, that from now on, Hashem's name is going to be used in common speech, in common greeting, which we have continued that until this very day. People say, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Shalom is Shmoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shalom is the name of God. And we ask, how are you doing? And what's the natural answer? Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, we mention Hashem's name. That's since the times of Boaz. That morning, they decided that in order to make sure people would realize that everything is Hashgacha Pratis, that God is individually involved, and that each and every single moment of life is an encounter with destiny, and that Hashem is, so to speak, engaged in everything that happens to people. It's not only Rus and Boaz have Hashgacha Pratis. We all have Hashgacha Pratis. It's just that the story conveys to us in such a powerful way the profundity of a moment. The moment, you never know, that moment changes the destiny of the whole world. All of Jewish history is altered. Because at this moment, Boaz meets Rus. Boaz never meets Rus. How would Boaz meet Rus? He's the leader of the Jewish people. He's the Sanhedrin. Rus is a Moavit. She's a foreigner. She's a convert from a nation that the Jewish people despised and looked down upon. And so they had all of the qualities that the Jewish people considered virtuous, like sensitivity and compassion and hospitality. These are all of the qualities that the Moabites did not have. They were cruel and capricious. They were selfish from the very beginning of this history of the Jewish people. They didn't come and greet you with lechem u'mayim when you were there. They didn't come and greet you. So there's this idea that they were not there to care about their own family, their extended family. So this is an incredible moment where Hashem arranges it that Boaz and Rus should end up meeting. And when Boaz notices Rus and he sees Rus's behavior, he's intrigued. And it sends messages. It sends something off to him. And that, of course, results in the end is Boaz and Rus's marriage, which produces the seed that brings us David HaMelech and ultimately the Davidic monarchy and Bezrat Hashem very soon the coming of Mashiach. So this is very heavy stuff. This is very heavy stuff. Perhaps this chapter and maybe these few verses, more than any other area of the scripture, emphasize this idea of Hashgacha Pratis. Now, Boaz did not usually come to the field either. Let's take a look in Pasuk Dalet. This is just everything I told you, is a little bit of a background. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Vehine Boaz bo mi Beit Lechem. Vehine, behold, Boaz is coming from Beit Lechem. Hine, suddenly Boaz is coming from Beit Lechem. Why is Boaz suddenly coming from Beit Lechem? What's going on over here? So the Mefarshim tell us that the fact that it says Vehine is, as we call it in Hebrew, Haftaah, like a surprise. This wasn't choreographed. This wasn't planned. He suddenly came from Beis Lechem. And in fact, our rabbis tell us that Boaz very rarely would go to the fields. He's an extremely wealthy person. He had plantations. He had fields. He had managers. He relied on his people. He had trustworthy people. Very rarely would he get involved with the workers. Very, very rarely would he actually be seen involved with the business. He would deal with the top tier of management. They would report to him. He knew what was going on, but he never came to the field. And all of a sudden, Boaz comes to the field. And not just comes to the field, he just finished Shiva. And he just in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is dealing with landmark rulings and some of the most important discussions for the Jewish people of the time. And Gerish Shmuel says, suddenly Boaz felt this urge, he must go to the field. He didn't know himself why. It perplexed him. He said, why do I feel such a need? Why do I have to go to the field? He said, no, I must go to the field. I must see how things are going over there. This is the Vehine. Right? And this is how Pasuk Dalet begins, and it's a direct continuation of what we said in Pasuk Gimel, Vayiker Mikreha. She happened to end up there. Nothing happens to be anything. The reason we say that is you shouldn't think that Rus planned this, or that she tried to make this happen. This was entirely organic. So what does Boaz do? As soon as he comes, he enacts this new ruling, as the Gemara in Brachas tells us, Vayomer Lekotzim, he says to the harvesters, to the people who are actually wielding the sickles and harvesting the barley, he says, Hashem Imachem, God be with you. Vayomru Lo, they respond to him, and they said, Yivarechecha Hashem, Hashem should bless you. Now, in order to fully appreciate this, the way this pasuk unfolds, I think I should share with you the words of the Eini Moshe, the words of the Alshech, and his commentary on Megillas Rus. He says like this. He says that this pasuk is directly linked to the Vayakar Mikareha, to the fact that, don't read it as an accident, but read it as an arrangement. Hashem arranges it. Like it says, Ki Hikra Lo. Like it says when Yaakov Avinu brought food for his father, when Yitzchak had asked him to bring a korbanot, he wanted to bless him, he said, how did you get back so fast? He says, Hikra Hashem Lefanai. Hashem arranged it for me. So we have previous references in the scripture where the word hikra doesn't mean accident or happenstance, but rather divinely ordained, arranged. This is arranged. So this is arranged. And the reason is, ki mimaher ha'elikim la'asayisay, because the time is now. This must happen now. Hashem doesn't arrange it somewhere down the road. Rus was planning to come day after day for weeks during the harvest period to be able to collect enough food to sustain her and Naomi for the summer and the winter that would follow. But Hashem arranges it on the first day of Rus going, all of a sudden, miyad hizmin. Hashem arranges, vihine Boaz ba. Behold, Boaz shows up on the field, and the first thing he notices is this unusual woman. Because everything about her behavior was different. And he understood, deep down, something about him understood, the fact that he took notice of this woman, he said, something is strange over here. This is not an everyday occurrence. There's something about this woman. There's something here that I see the hand of Hashem. And that's why it says, Vihine Boaz Ba, not Vayovo Boaz. Usually in the Torah scripture, we Vayovo when he came. Here's Vihine Ba. Suddenly he came. This is the emphasis on Hashem arranging this. Now, the Al-Sheikh sends us off to a famous story in the Gemara in Maseches Tainis. There was a sage whose name was Abba Chilkia. And the Sanhedrin needed the assistance and the advice of Abba Chilkia. So they sent two rabbis to go and talk to Abba Chilkia. They came to Abba Chilkia and they greeted him, and Abba Chilkia just smiled. He didn't respond to them. And they watched him continue to work, didn't answer a word, and then he did all kinds of unusual things on the way home. And then finally he spoke to them and he was very friendly. And the first thing they asked him is, how can you respond to us? And he said, well, I didn't respond to you because I'm being paid by the hour. So unlike in today's day and age, people are getting paid by the hour, are busy watching YouTube videos and answering Facebook messages and text messages and getting paid by the hour, he was an honest person. He says, I'm getting paid by the hour, then I have to work. The time I spent to work is time. He didn't waste even a moment, which this is the kind of ethos and business ethics of Yaakov Avinu. Even dealing with Laban, who was a thief and a swindler, he was absolutely honest. He did everything as he should. So here we have Boaz who's coming, and Boaz says to them, he says, Hashem Yimachem, God be with you. Vayomru lo, they said to him. Why it's to him? Because Vayomru, they said. Or Vayanu, they responded. Because if it would be somebody else who came to them, instead of giving them blessings, they would ignore him. Because they have to be honest. Now you have to do what you have to do. You're working on the field. Ah. But here it's the owner. If the owner is coming and starting a conversation, he's the guy who's paying the bills. So if he's paying your bills, obviously he allows you to stop what you're doing. He wants to have this conversation with you. He wants to get involved with what you're doing. So that's why it says the Rabbeinu Moshe, Vayomru lo. They said back to him, oh yes, indeed. Yivarechecha Hashem. They knew this is not like the case of Abba Chilkia where he's getting paid by the hour as a stranger. They're getting paid by the hour perhaps. However, this is the Baal HaBayit himself. So what was he blessing them about? What was the blessing? And the answer is, the Mepharshim tell us that when Boaz came there, he sensed an aura of holiness, without knowing what that aura was. That aura is really Rus. The Zohar says that there was a certain energy right away that he sensed. And the Rekeach even says there was Malachim there, together with Rus. Boaz is a very holy person, a very elevated, exalted kind of consciousness. He realized this right away. But he came along and he sensed holiness. He felt that this is probably because the people are being charitable, because the harvesters are not being mean or cruel or disrespectful to the poor people, to be nice to the poor people. So he was pleased with that. He said, Yivarechecha, Hashem Yimachem, God be with you. Your behavior is very, very good. Continue to be kind. Continue to be friendly. Don't worry about, it's my money, and ultimately it's all from Hashem. So you could continue to be welcoming. And therefore he said, Hashem Yimachem. And their response to him was, yes. He said, they said back to him, they say, Varechacha, Hashem should bless you. It's not our holiness. This is because of you, Boaz. You instilled these ethos within us. You made us realize the importance of being humble and kind and compassionate and friendly and welcoming. It's all about you, because it's you. So therefore, God should be with you. Varecha Hashem. Hashem should continue, in fact, to bless you. So this is the beginning of the story right away from the top. We have this idea of an incredible kind of Hashgacha Pratis. The Ibn Ezra says, when he says Yivarechecha Hashem, he says Shiyitim Bracha Biktzir. You know, you can make all kinds of efforts and not be successful. Boaz blesses them, says the Ibn Ezra. Hashem Yimachem Lazer Eschem, to help you. Bavur Shatem Amelim, because you're toiling, you're working hard, so you should have a bracha. People can work hard and sometimes not succeed, and sometimes you put a little bit of work in and it goes really well. What do we call that? Oh, that's a bracha. That's amazing. I don't know where that came from. So he blessed them that your toil should bear fruit, and it should go even better than you're trying. And their response to him was, no, they said, Hashem should bless your harvest. So there's this beautiful relationship between the boss and between the common folk. And it's not just with the manager. It's not just with the top tier. Even the ordinary farmhands feel a sense of closeness and loyalty to Boaz, which tells you a lot about Boaz's personality and tells you about the kind of fields with plantations, the way he ran his farm, the way people felt about Boaz. So now that we have an appreciation of who Boaz is and what this blessing is all about, we have this idea that when Boaz arrived on the field and he blessed them, the Malbim says like this. The Malbim, first of all, emphasizes what's already written in the Rishonim, that this is something unusual. This was not an everyday occurrence. Boaz did not generally converse with the farmhands who come down to the field. This was a mikra chadash b'hashgachas Hashem. Clearly, something totally out of the ordinary. And that Boaz is putting into motion, he doesn't even know why he came, but he figures, if he came, he better put into motion this new ruling that you greet with Hashem's name. So that's why right away he says, Hashem Yimachem. And they respond to him as such. But the Malbim says something so beautiful. He says, don't you understand what the Scripture is telling us? The Scripture is telling us that this whole episode now is pure Hashgacha Pratis. It's mamish divine design from beginning to the end. That at this point, the Scripture should introduce us to the idea that Hashem Yimachem, that God is with you. And what we're seeing here is mamish, how God is with him. How God arranges that Ruth is there. How God arranges that Boaz is over there. With regard to the bracha that he gave them and the bracha that they responded to. So there's an interesting expression from the Ralbag, which the Maamlos quotes, and he says everything in Torah and in Scripture is a lesson and a teaching. And there's a Gemara that says, "Havei makdim b'shleim kol adam." You should always greet people. Should always be courteous. Courteousness is a basic element of Torah values. And in fact, it says some of the greatest sages, nobody ever said hello to them first. And not just hello, but b'seva panim yafis. To be friendly. A smile. Always to be pleasant. Because the Torah is pleasant. Drachecha darkei noam. The ways of the Torah are pleasant. So if you're pleasant, and you represent the Torah, you reach out to other people pleasantly, then this increases the notion of Torah values. You promulgate a certain respect for Torah. So the Ralbag says, we see it right here. Who is Boaz speaking to? Top tier? Upper level? No. The ordinary, the lowest level of the common laborer. And that doesn't just greet them, he's blessing them. It's interesting to point out that Boaz just finished his Avelus. And the only time a person is not supposed to greet other people is during Avelus, during mourning. God's view, when you sit Shiva, you don't say hello. This is actually halacha. You don't even pick up the phone and say hello. You just would say, like, you know, say your name. You're not supposed to greet people. So here, this is the first time that Boaz is back to his greeting, back to his old ways of greeting, and he's greeting people now with this new idea that we greet people with the name of Hashem. And what we could see here is that, says the Ibn Yichya, you could see here another something about Boaz's personality. A farmer or a person who owns farms and plantations works hard a whole winter. You toil, you plant, and then you're finally seeing product. Seeing success. His field was blooming, blossoming, full of greenery, full of growth and development. The first thing that Boaz does is not inquire how much was harvested. He doesn't ask business questions. The first thing he does is, he says, how are the workers doing? And that teaches you about the humility of Boaz, and teaches us that success is not supposed to get to us. And oftentimes when people are successful, the more successful they are, the more conceited they become, the more indifferent they become, the more desensitized they become, and they don't care about people. They only care about their vision. You know, they have this success, they have this goal, and nothing else stands in the way of the goal. They don't care about anybody anymore. But here we have Boaz, very successful, at least financially right now. He's not having a lot of nachas in his house, but he's financially very successful. And nonetheless, the success doesn't change his personality. It doesn't modify in a negative or impact in a negative way the humility that always represented who Boaz was. Always friendly, always courteous, always greeting, always trying to teach people about Hashem and impart with them a sense of holiness. So that's how this pasuk gets introduced. And this is a real major volley of Hashgacha Pratis. Okay. Now it happens. So Boaz arrives. He makes these statements. Everybody in the field is excited. Everybody's talking about the presence of Hashem. Where do we go from here? Pasuk Hey. So the fifth pasuk says, "Vayomar Boaz lena'aro." Boaz now speaks to the top tier of management. Exact opposite of what would have expected. Now he's talking to the upper level management. And we know specifically that this is the person who used to be on charge of or manage. He had 42 people answerable to him. So he was a pretty significant foreman. The Yalkut Shemaini says, that he's the one responsible for the Kitzim. He stands over or lords over the harvesters? The Gemara asks, Akama Hayim Mumuna. A Chazal asks, how many was he responsible for? And Rebbe Lezer Bar Miriam says, Al Arboim Vishnayim. 42 people were reporting to him. So this guy was an important fellow, somebody that Boaz trusts. So Boaz says, Lemi Hanayra Hazais. Who does this young lady belong to? Now this is very strange. He didn't ask about business. He came and asked about how everybody's doing. Okay, that's very nice, very kind and compassionate and considerate, and he's a good employer, and he creates a good vibe in the office, if you will. Right? That's very nice. Why is he asking about this woman? He said, who is this woman? Who is she? Why is he asking that? The whole thing sounds totally out of character, certainly for a man like Boaz. It's so out of character that Rashi doesn't just answer, Rashi speaks out the question, which is uncommon. Usually Rashi would give you the answer. You figure out what was bothering Rashi. Rashi says, V'chidarko shel Boaz lishol benoshim. What did Boaz, every time he saw a pretty woman, he said, oh, who's that woman? What's going on over here? So Rashi says, quoting the Gemara in Shabbos, which also, by the way, asks this question. The original teaching is the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says, V'chidarko shel Boaz lishol benayra. Why is Boaz asking about this young woman? He asked about every young woman he met. And the Gemara in Shabbos and Dafkud Kufyud Gimel on page 113 tells us, Omer Rabbi Lazar, Devar Chochma Rabba. He saw that she was very, very intelligent, very choreographed, very carefully thought out. He's very impressed. How? He's a real Talmud Chacham. Shnei Shibalim, two stalks she would take. Shloisha Shibalim Loi Lakta. Because two stalks is leket, that's left over. Three belongs to the owner. Most of the people that came to the field, they didn't count if it was two or three. If it was left, they grabbed it. That's how people work. And he saw that she's very careful. She watches two, three, and she's only picking up ones with two. The Gemara goes on to say, "B'masnita tana." In the Mishnah we learned, "Devartznius rabba." He saw that she was extraordinarily modest. Whatever was, let's say, standing, the standing stalks, she took standing. If it was something on the ground, she lowered herself very carefully, very modestly. And this was totally unusual. It's not like Boaz was never in the field. And when you'd have young girls come to the field, they would prance around, they would flirt with the workers, they would try to make friends with people, try to get a little extra. You know, this is the way it is. Young girls playing games, the firemen have a good time. Yeah. It doesn't take much imagination. And this woman is very different. She keeps herself at a distance. She doesn't talk to anybody. She remains herself. She doesn't want to do anything. She's very modest. She doesn't. She has this very high standard of tznius. And Boaz notices something. This is very unusual. Rashi quotes this Gemara. He says, "Shtei shibalum lukata, shleisha eni lukta." Two she picked up, three she didn't. Malaketas emedes meumed v'sheichves miyushev. The way she postured herself, we see from the Gemara on Shabbos, was very unusual. So Boaz wants to know what's going on here. Who's this person over here? That's the simple, straightforward pshat. That this is why Boaz asks. That's why he notices. The Ibn Ezra says, he didn't ask, you know, who is she? He didn't say, is she available? He assumed she was a married woman. Chashav she'eshesish. But he said, who is she? And the Ibn Ezra says something very unusual over here. He says, ki ro levusha, ki levush arza. He saw wearing clothes that were not indigenous to Israel. They were not Israeli-style clothes. The clothing itself was Moabite clothing. That was her wardrobe. That was the clothes she had. Which is kind of funny, because if you look in the Pasuk, she didn't really come with anything, but that's maybe the way they wrapped themselves, or the way they threw the shmatas. I don't know what it means, but that's what Ibn Ezra says. Huh? She came with nothing. She came with nothing on her shirt. They had old clothes. They put on men's clothes. They shouldn't be attacked on the road. We learned about that last time, right? They came wearing rags. So how does she all of a sudden have Moabite clothes? That's what Ibn Ezra says. And he says something very interesting. He says, Hatsuris mishtaras bavura avir, that people's facial features are actually affected by the atmosphere in which they live. Now, I have to tell you, this is like a fascinating Ibn Ezra for me to discover. Because I've been convinced, for at least 20 years now, I've been convinced that people look like the place they live in. I'm convinced. And I can't explain why, but nobody could tell me otherwise, because I know it is so. And I really realized it most profoundly when I spent a couple of months in Russia. Now, you have to understand, my grandfather was Russian, Oliver Strom, okay? He looked Russian. My bubby's Russian. She looks Russian. My father was born in Russia. Kim has a baby. I don't know if he looks Russian. I'm not so sure. Maybe he doesn't. But I'm born in Virginia. You know what I mean? Like my mother's like a fourth generation American. And when I was in Russia, I got the accent because my Yiddish is Russian Yiddish. So I the words that I knew I pronounced right. And sometimes people would even speak to me in Russian because they're convinced I must speak Russian. I didn't feel like Yagaru Gavaru Peruski. You know, like I know the accent, right? And when I didn't have a visa and I had to go from border from Russia to Ukraine, they always caught me. They right away knew I'm Amerikansky. How did they know? I'm wearing Russian boots, a Russian hat. How did they know I'm American? How did I look American? But they always knew. I could never fool anybody. They knew in 2 seconds, they right away knew, visa. So why are you asking me for a visa? Why'd you ask the other guy for a visa? Right? There is something about, you come from a certain place, you look like that place. I don't know. I always imagine maybe it's the food you eat. I imagine maybe it's the language you speak. I don't know. But Ibn Ezra says, he says, amazing. He says, Hatsures mishtanais ba'avur ha'avir. That people's facial features actually change. It's like an atmospheric thing. So Boaz notices that this is not an Israeli woman. He knows she's not Israeli. By the way, talk about Israel. I would say maybe 50% of the population of the Jewish people living in Israel are very European. Like for centuries, their grandparents that came from Europe, I mean, there couldn't be more Holocaust survivors. How come Israelis look Israeli? You right away know, oh, that's an Israeli. How do you know an Israeli?
It's not only that, Israelis can recognize an Arab. My nephew and his father is from Iraq, and he's black. Like, he looks like an Iraqi.
Right.
But when we go to the airport, my sister says, and they sort of like, we go through. And then I said, how don't they stop him to say, you know, we'll check because maybe you're an Arab. But they know. I don't know,
right. The El Al people have very sharp eyes. They know exactly, they profile without any question. And that's why things are safe over there. There's something about it. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. I just feel I feel really good that Ibn Ezra says I'm right and it's true. And he says, Boaz took a look at this woman. He knew she wasn't from Israel. He knew right away. So that was his question. Who is she married to? Who is she? She doesn't look, she's not from here. But clearly she doesn't look like everybody else. So that's what one of the things that caught his attention. And the truth is that Ibn Ezra is not saying differently than Rashi. The reason that Boaz notices is because there was something very unusual phenomenon caught his eye. So once it caught his eye, he looked. And he saw her clothing are not local. He saw she's not local. There's something, I don't know, different cheekbones, eyes. I don't know, something looked different. He looks at her, he says, who is this? Who is she married to? Where did she come from? So that's Boaz's question. Now, it gets even more interesting because the Dubna Magid says something like this. He says, we just talked about Hashgacha Pratis. We said the fact that Rus ends up in the field, Hashgacha Pratis. No question. She didn't plan that. The fact that Boaz decided all of a sudden he must go to the field, Hashgacha Pratis. The fact that he takes notice of her, it's also Hashgacha Pratis. He could have been looking somewhere else. That wasn't Boaz's way. He wasn't looking to pick up a woman. And he happened to notice her. And the fact that he asked about her, even before he asked about the progress of the field, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Especially as Ibn Ezra says, Ibn Ezra explains that he wasn't asking, is she available? His working assumption was she's a married woman. So who is she? Why are you more interested in who is she, which her husband is? Why is that more interest than what does a harvest look like this year? If he comes already, I mean, he's a businessman. Most people care about money first. You better be nice, you want to know what's going on. You want to know who's trespassing, if the strangers come or not. The first thing is, how are we doing? So the Dubna Magid says that itself is Hashgacha Pratis. That itself was choreographed. It wasn't a conscious decision that Boaz made. And the truth is, my friends, that you should know that conscious decisions are only made when it comes to something which is mitzvah-oriented. There are a lot of times we ask questions. It wasn't we decided to ask that question. It wasn't a choice of ours. Hashem put the question in our mouth. Hashem made us think of this thing. It's Hashgacha Pratis. The idea of real freedom of choice is only things which are good or bad. Righteous or evil. That's it. Nothing else. So this, as Dubna Magid, was in and of itself also a question that came, in a sense, out of nowhere and an act of Hashgacha Pratis. To Rabbi Yosef Karo says, He doesn't mention what Ibn Ezra says, but it's the same idea. He says he saw, once he notices Rus, he nidis nachriya. She looks like a foreigner. It's like a foreigner. So Boaz wants to know, what's a foreigner doing here? Is she Jewish? I mean, this is, we don't, the tzedakah, the leket is meant for our fellow Jews. Who is this? Who's this person? In the Zohar it says that Boaz took a look, and besides the modesty we talked about, and besides it's a foreigner, which are like different reasons of why he would have noticed, the Zohar says that he saw there was some holy aura around her. And that like really like, what's going on over here? Who is this woman? And from the Zohar's perspective, really makes sense. This is like a composite. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot of things that prompt the question. He noticed her modesty, and noticed her wisdom, and he noticed her, and she's different, and she's dressed differently, she goes to a different place. And then, chalk up all these things, put it all together as you develop your picture, and then the Zohar says, he notices holiness. So who is this person? She was like an individual of interest. Something's very strange over here. So that's the question that Boaz poses. That's what he asks. The Malbim, interestingly, says, you really need to understand, why did he ask the question altogether? What was the issue here? So the Malbim suggests that he was asking of the harvesters, are you guys sleeping at the switches? Do you let everybody in here? I want you to be kind, I want you to give tzedakah, follow the halacha, but who is this? So actually, this is not only inquiring about her, he wants to know why they're not doing the job. So from the Malbim's perspective, it's not entirely not a business question. It's even a bit of a business question also. Verse 6 is really interesting. The response of the foreman. Now, I'm going to tell you before we start that there are two totally different schools of thought amongst our sages of how we should read this verse. One is that the foreman was extremely positive about Rus. One is that he was extremely negative about her. And it's so prominent that you can't say like most authorities follow one or the other. The two totally polar opposite different schools of thought of how we read this verse, which is quite unusual. We have different opinions, different nuances, but here we have kichayk mizrach v'mayrev, like, you know, for as far as east is from west. This is like a totally different approach. So we'll start off with the negative approach, and then we'll go from the negative to the positive. Vayan hanar, the young man answers Boaz's question. And he says, Hanitzav al hakotzer, that this is the guy who's in charge. So this is the guy who feels that he has a closeness, an affinity, our sages say, with Boaz. And he notices Boaz asking about this woman. And he's like, Boaz, like, that's not for you. What are you asking about? Don't even think about it. Don't even let your mind go there. I know you lost your wife. I know you feel a need. You have to have children. You want a Davidic line. You know, it's not for you. Forget about it. Vayomer, he says, Nara Moavia. This is a Moabite. This is not for, it's not for a Jewish man. And even if they're going to say that a Moabite is permissible, you're the leader of the Jewish people. You're going to like, you lose a loophole. And she is Hashava im Naomi. She came back with Naomi. She didn't come because of God. She loves her mother-in-law. She has this very, very profound relationship with her mother-in-law, and therefore she couldn't part with her mother-in-law. But this is a friendship thing. It's not for the love of God. And she came Mizdei Moav. She came from the fields of Moav. So she came with Naomi. She acts like Naomi told her to act. She's a good actress. She plays the game. But really, who is she? She's a capricious, selfish, mean-spirited Moabite. What are you doing? This is how some of the Mefarshim learn Pshat in the answer that he gave. So, for example, we'll start off, let's say, in the Alshich. The Alshich says, he says, this young man, it says, Vayan Hana'ar, Hana'ar with a hey. You know what it means with a hey in Hebrew? Hey is like the. It's like the foreman. This is the guy that Boaz trusted, Hana'ar, not just that. Hanar. So he says, he feels responsible for Boaz. He's got to protect his boss. He says, maybe he's like looking, he's interested, like he's very concerned. He says, what is he doing? What is he doing, he says. And therefore, that's why he responds in the way he responds. He says to Boaz that, And he doesn't just say Bayan, says the Al-Sheikh, is he raises his voice. Like he makes a public spectacle out of this. He doesn't want to take any chances. He's not whispering it to boys. He says this very, very loudly. How do we see that? Because we have a pasuk in Chumash Devarim that talks about Bikurim, and it says, V'onisa v'amarta. You'll answer and you'll say, but it doesn't mean you'll answer. Who are you answering to? V'onisa v'amarta means that you'll say it out loud. Haramas koil. Make it a public declaration. So this young man, this foreman, well-intentioned perhaps, decides he's going to make a haramas koil. He's going to make a real spectacle out of this and make sure that this is quashed and dies in its infancy. The Boaz doesn't go anywhere with this. And he says, because who chashav, he thought that his boss is interested in this. And he's asking questions now. And he's a widower. And he's alone. And maybe he's thinking. And maybe and it's not good for him. It's a bad thing for him. And he says, it's Moavit. And even if Moavit will be permitted, he didn't know what the Sanhedrin decided that morning, that Moavit's permitted. Even if it be permitted, he says, even, because he knew it was a question. He says, it's not for you. Ish kamayu, God will be Israel, the great leader of the Jewish people. That we know the Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that he was really the same person identified as Ivtzan. And Ivtzan is the person who's in charge of the Bezdin, like Av Hatzon, the father of the sheep, is Boaz. Rosh Kol Hadar, the most important Jew, the most spiritual leader of the whole generation. But who's Zakin? And he's older. He's 80 years old. It's not like appropriate. Find him some respectable Rebbetzin to marry. Like what? A young Moabite? Now remember, she was 40. But she looked like a Nara. She looked like a young girl. Some of the Mefarshim say they use the terminology like it says about Sarah, Bas Chof Kebaz Zayin, that when she was 20, she looked like a 7-year-old, like a childlike innocence about her. She was like a little girl. She's like a beautiful little girl. She's 40 years old, but she's like a kid. And you're like a sagacious dude. You're like 80 years old. So he was like throwing arrows, says the Al-Sheikh. He's like throwing everything he could at her. He's like everything he could think of. You're old, she's young, a Moabit, you're a leader. Well, stop it, Boaz. Don't even go here. This is all wrong. And in fact, the Al-Sheikh says he began to add other things which are not even true. He made up whatever he could. He's like, you know, people have to take care of the situation. He's like, I gotta save Boaz. He's like saving Boaz from himself. And that's how he responds. That's why he begins with the words Nara Moavia. And then he says that she doesn't care about the Jewish religion. It's just a Shavim Naomi. Lemana, she just followed her, and you think she's going to stay. And another thing he hinted to, he said she came with Naomi, Levada. How come she came with Naomi alone? She wasn't married to Naomi. Who was she married to? To Naomi's sons. Huh? So how come Naomi came home alone? They died. And why did they die? Because they married more by woman. Yeah, that was what we learned. They ran away from Eretz Yisrael. They didn't go back home to Eretz Yisrael. You want to marry this woman? She's a walking landmine. The last guy she married died. Boaz, what was it? Death wish? What's with you? Gam yikra loy gam hu. Same thing could happen to you. You do the wrong thing. You violate Torah. You take a Moavit, which we don't know. Bad thing happened to you too. So that's how the Al-Sheikh, that's the general approach of the Al-Sheikh. This is all wrong. He says, Boaz, put the brakes on. This is not what you're looking for. And the Me'am Loaz also brings the same ideas. He brings it the name of the Gera Shmuel. He says that the Nar wants to turn Boaz's attention away, and he emphasizes all these things. Gera Shmuel actually is the one who says that she was Bazayin Liyofi. She was 40, but she was like 7 in her vivacity and her beauty. And he says, it's just all wrong. This whole thing doesn't fit. It's very interesting. Rav Shlomo Alkabatz lived in Tzfat at the same time as Rav Moshe Al-Sheikh. Rav Shlomo Alkabatz is more famous for his singing and his poetic prayer, L'Chododi, was composed by Rav Shlomo Alkabatz. But and the Al-Sheikh was the one giving the sermons. But interestingly, Rav Shlomo Alkabatz also wrote Torah teaching. And the Torah teaching on Rus of the Alkabatz is almost identical to the Al-Sheikh. So either they developed the ideas together, or he heard his sermon and wrote it. I don't know, but this is very mamish. The Al-Kabbat says very, very similar things. He says, the Al-Kabbat adds an interesting gemara. There's a gemara that says, "Ein masi in bachel lezakena v'lezakel lenaira." That we're not supposed to have big age gaps in marriage. It's not healthy to have an older man marry a younger woman, or a younger man marry an older woman. I know in Hollywood it may be popular, but that's not, doesn't mean it's good in a normal situation. Normal situation, we try to narrow age gaps. Age gaps are not a healthy thing in a marriage. And the Gemara even suggests that it could be a promiscuous thing. It's not an appropriate thing. So Boaz is an older man. He's 80, and Ruth is 40. So they say, well, what are you doing? What is even your question? It's not appropriate. It's certainly not appropriate for you. And just like, you know, let's move on. Let's talk about the harvest. There is, however, the Geras Shmuel very forcefully advocates a totally separate way of learning the Pshat. And many of the other Mefarshim also talk about this. And he says, you should know that the farmhands were absolutely blown away in all their years working. They never saw a woman like Rus. This, it's like a woman fell off another planet. They were used to women coming. They were used to, this is the daily grind. People come and they flirt around and they prance around and they try to make friends. They try to take what they shouldn't take. This was they were saw every day. They never saw a person should come like a, she was like a royal woman, like a princess. She was a princess. This is the pauper who's a princess. They noticed this is like a royal, this is a royal person. She ways she comported herself, such elegance, such modesty, such decency, such dignity. So what is she doing in a field? They were also talking about it. They couldn't figure this out. So when Boaz notices, because it was so unusual, and some of the Mefarshim say that day, none of the other paupers showed up. She was the only one in the field. She could have cased the whole field. She had everybody's attention, if you will. And she's very, very modest. Shies away from any kind of male attention. Does her thing very quietly, very modestly. So the Nar, he speaks to Boaz, and Boaz says, oh, you noticed her? He says, yeah, Naira Ma'aviri. What does it mean, Naira? First of all, he says Naira. He says she's young. Why would he say she's young? In the negative way, he said, she's young, it's not for you. In the positive way, Boaz, the Gemara tells us, had 60 sons and 60 daughters. I'm not sure how you worked it out. He had a number of marriages, but he had 60 sons and 60 daughters. And all of his children died. We're going to talk about that later, how and why such a thing, a terrible thing happened. Boaz had more heartache than any human being could possibly carry. Okay? And now he buried his wife also. And Boaz wants to leave children behind. And Boaz had a tradition that he might be the one to have the merit to bring about the seed, the progeny, of the Davidic monarchy of the Jewish people, because he knew the tribe of Yehuda is supposed to produce royalty. So he says, the foreman says, she's still childbearing age. That's why he says Naira. Not in a negative way. He says it positively. He says, first of all, Naira. You asked about her, Boaz. Okay, so first of all, she's not an older matron. Yes, she's a young woman. She can still bear a child. Number two, she's Mayavia. What does he mean to say? He means to say Mayavia. We know that Loyavi Amoini, a male Amon, but Amonit, could come to the Jewish people. Loyavi Moavi, but Moavit could. He says, don't worry, she's a foreigner. What's the problem? She's Moavia. She's not a Moavi. Moavi is not permitted to marry into the Jewish people. Moavia is. There's no issue over here. And she says, what did he want to emphasize? He wants to talk about her virtue. She's an unbelievable person. She is a princess. They found that she's a princess. It's word of mouth. This woman came home with Naomi from, who is she? Found that she's the king's daughter. Can you imagine? The king of England's daughter moved to Israel. This is like a royal family. Everybody knew Eglon was a famous king. So this is a king that she left behind nobility, left behind royalty. Why? Because she wants to come home to Eretz Yisrael. What an amazing person this is. She's not zu gesund, an amazingly righteous person. And she came, and she's not like she came. She didn't have a. She wasn't looking for a man. She wasn't trying to marry somebody. She came with Naomi. She came with her erstwhile mother-in-law, older mother-in-law. Says the Iger Shmuel, Ozva Meladata. She left behind her birthplace. She left behind her father and mother. She's the daughter of kings and queens. She's a part of the royal family. She came back with Naomi. Naomi was once wealthy. She has nothing. Naomi is a pauper, penniless now. And that clearly shows that her conversion to Judaism was, without a question, a proper conversion. She's a really righteous convert. This is unbelievable. There's no axe to grind. There's nothing. She's not looking for anything. So therefore, it's extremely appropriate. Now, Boaz, according to the Tuv Tam, besides the fact that he saw that she was very poor, but this Nar is also emphasizing that she comes, she looks right like a pauper now, but she's not a pauper. Her high birth, her real essence is of a great dignity, very, very high, very, very prominent person. And she was an extremely beautiful woman in every way, modesty, all these virtues. And because of this, the farmhand was now talking to Boaz, and he got very excited that Boaz actually had noticed. And according to some of the commentaries, the farmhands were actually thinking about this when they saw Rus. They said, oh, they knew who Rus was. They knew, they had heard there was, oh, that's the lady. That's the girl who came with Naomi, and she showed up at the field now. And they noticed how modest and how special she was. And they knew that she's from Boaz's family. And they knew that she's widowed, and there's this business of family stepping in. So the farmhands actually were thinking about this. They started talking about some, and then Boaz shows up out of the blue. And not only does he show up, he notices this. Not only he notices, he even asked. So the fireman got very excited. The foreman said, yes! This is mamish amazing! Funny you should ask. So the way he interprets it, the whole thing has a positive spin on it. And that continues, depending on how you learn verse 6, how you learn verse 7. Vatoimer, she said, alaktana, let me gather a little. Vasafti bamorim, I'll see if I can gather a few sheaves. I want to go after. I'm not going to mingle and mix with the harvest. I'm not going to, very modest way, at a respectful distance, not getting involved, not trying to take anything that's not hers. She's been here since the morning. She's been laboring, toiling on the field till now. She went to rest a little bit. Just a little bit. She's very, very diligent. So besides all the qualities, she's an extremely virtuous individual who sets her mind to something, and she's not lazy at all. So this is the way they respond. Now, Vatoimer, Rashi is a very interesting beliba. It wasn't something she even verbalized. You could see. It was like she had said to herself, I'm just going to come here and collect a little. It says alaktana. So Rashi says the word alaktana is connected to the concept of leket. Leket is the single stalks that fall. One or two stalks that fall, that's leket. And then it says, not only alaktana, but asafti bamorim. I'll gather sheaves or bundles. That's referring to shikha. There's a special halacha that if you leave a sheev, a bundle in the field, and everybody forgets about it, that the poor people may take it. So here, there's the business of, she's very exact. Alaktana shall take the leket, which is what falls to the ground too. And if it's a forgotten sheave, that's when she's going to take that. That belongs to the poor people. The Ibn Ezra says that vatove v'tamid means nisasek tamid b'tzarcha v'leba davaracher. She is not for one moment gotten involved in anything else. She came to get some food for her namadla. That's all she did. She shouldn't think that, oh, she's a beautiful woman, probably she's immodest too, probably she's using her beauty to gain points or curry favor with the workers. So it seems that the Ibn Ezra also follows the Igeres Shmuel's approach of very positive. And actually, if you learn Rashi straightforwardly, it seems pretty much the same thing. Rashi doesn't say anything negative. In fact, Rashi says it sounds pretty positive, that she makes a difference between leket and between shikha. Rashi all tells us hashava, past tense, Lashon Avar, not she's coming now. She came with Naomi. Certainly you could understand either way in Rashi. It could be in a positive way, it could be in a negative way, and it certainly doesn't have to be in a negative way. As the Yalkut Shemaini says, that he emphasizes how all of the other women who came had a very different moxie, very different modus operandi. It was always the same. Always, especially if they were pretty, start to flirt a little, get the farmhands, take a little extra, play the game, you work the system. So this woman is totally, totally different. Now, the Alshech says, if you read verse 6 in a negative way, well then obviously, how are you going to read verse 7? Obviously verse 7, he says, Hoysif l'saper b'gnusa. He spoke about her even more disparagingly. He said, what is this? This is dignity. He said, "Ain la derech kol kvuda." She's not a modest person. On the masada, she's on the field all day. What is with this crazy woman? Go home, take a few things. A whole day she's over here already. And a little mile, she could have done her business, 1, 2, 3. Could have taken whatever was there, and she could have left, which actually was not true. But he was trying to make sure Boaz doesn't go there. He says, and instead, she stood in me'abek of adata. A whole day she's standing over here. And so why didn't she start up with anybody? So the Al-Sheikh says the Naira was like the Nair said, yeah, she's playing hard to get. She's waiting for us to start to start flirting with her. She's not a modest person. This is a game. She's just playing hard to get over here. That's the Al-Sheikh's approach. However, once again, we have the same Mefarshim who emphasize that this is an extremely positive kind of situation. For example, the Akedat Yitzchak said, she came yesterday. She only came yesterday. And already today, she's already working. Woke up in the morning, went straight to work. That's a virtuous person. She's not waiting for anybody to do anything for her. And furthermore, she didn't have to work all day. She could have worked a little and called her mother-in-law and said, you know what, I'm tired. No. She went out to take care of her mother-in-law and her. She was there all, she didn't rest much. She stayed focused, did everything she had to do. In the Sefer Chaim Shnayim, it says that she was so careful about her tznius, that's why it was taking her so long. Because if she was a little less modest, she could have jumped into the fray, chapped the hen, grabbed stuff and finished, move on. But instead, she's being super honest. So that's why she's taking it forever. Until something drops, until nobody else took it, until she's able to get to it. It's not a good way to do business. Understand? This woman is not, she doesn't compromise her ethics. She doesn't go out of the frame that she created for herself. She does this with the greatest dignity. It could take her all day long. So be all day long. She doesn't leave those parameters, the borders that she created. And also, when a lot of times, it used to be when they were busy cutting with the sickle, so a lot of times three stalks would fall. So you had to have eyes in the back of your head, and the poor people would grab the three quickly. And that way they would, first of all, they gave them three instead of two, so three at a time. Number two, that happened to happen very often. The tusha drop was much, much more less common. But Rus only took what was rightfully hers. That's why it's taking her so long. So the Nair is emphasizing she's really honest. Nobody else follows this level of honesty. And the Ralbag says that we see here not that she was being reticent or slow about things. On the contrary, we learn from Rus, Midas Hazrizus. We learn from her to do things swiftly, with alacrity, with a zeal, with a zest. By the way, Zizus is the virtue of Avraham Avinu. It says Avraham Avinu was praised for Zizus. Even when he had the most difficult mission, go and take your son as an Akedah, up to the Akedah, first thing, Vayashkem Avram, woke up first thing in the morning. Here too, she came to collect Sa'irim, she wasn't lazy, she didn't sit away, waste time here, go have a coffee, then go chill out, go for a walk, check out the countryside, come back and work a little, fresh a little. No. She came with a job, she did everything that she was supposed to do, and she did it in the most straightforward way possible. And therefore, the Nair, according to this approach, is suggesting, Boaz, this is really cool stuff. You really better look into this. Now, either way, however you look at it, either Boaz listened to these words and said, I think so. Maybe I should find out a little more about this woman. Or, he listened to the farmhand, and precisely because the farmhand was so vociferous, and he was even saying things that weren't true, and he did it out loud, that Boaz felt very bad. He felt that Rus is being ashamed and embarrassed in public. He felt terrible about this. So the farmhand, his words had the opposite effect. Boaz hers are being loudly disparaged and loudly embarrassed for no reason. She was behaving in such an extraordinary way that he went out of his way to go and speak to her and to mollify her. Don't listen, don't worry, I didn't believe what he said. I didn't listen to the Lashon Hara. And we know that it's a very bad thing to speak Lashon Hara, but it could be even worse to accept the Lashon Hara. So Boaz never accepted Lashon Hara. And either one of the approaches has a very, very important lesson to teach us. One approach is, you see the Hashgacha Pratis over here. The farmhands were all thinking the same thing. And everything just came together. Almost like in a moment. Conversely, people could say whatever they want. If it's destined to be, the Eibushter arranges it to be. And the farmhand said whatever he said. On the contrary, Boaz, he heard a person being shamed and embarrassed unfairly. He was indignant. He said, what's going on? This is not appropriate. This is not fair. And because of that, he made a point of going over to Rus, and now he's going to engage Rus in conversation. I don't know her name. We're going to talk more about Boaz. I promise you, Blin Adder, we'll talk more about Boaz. We'll talk about his children dying. We'll talk about some of the background. There's a very interesting story that's attached to that. We'll talk more about that. But really, if you want to sum up today's lesson, this is the most profound and powerful lesson of Hashgacha Pratis played out to us right off the pages of the Tanakh, right off the pages of Megillas Rus, how the entire reality, the destiny of the whole world, hinged on a whim, a moment. That Boaz happens to come, Rus happens to be there, things just happen, and everything now, nothing really happens by itself, everything is really choreographed and guided.